Christians have a nasty habit of when they are struggling with sin, when they are dealing with difficulty in their life of living up to God's word, Christians have the tendency to overcompensate their external actions to hide their inner sin. We worry that people can see right through us with what's going on in our lives, so we put on a bigger show for everyone to see. I don't know why we tend to do this. I think we're just really scared. We're scared that other people are going to think that we're a fraud. We're worried that people are going to think that we're a hypocrite. We're worried that people are going to look down on us because we don't have our lives together. And so we do more. We say more. We act more spiritual. We become, in the words of Jesus, whitewashed tombs. On the outside, it looks like everything is going good, but on the inside, we're dead. This is the attitude that Jesus is trying to tackle in these next couple of stories. And what's interesting is when I first started reading through the stories, I was like, I don't really even see a thread. I don't see a theme. These just seem like three random things that just got put together. And then I started studying it more, and I was like, wait a second, I think I know what Jesus is trying to get through to us right here. We're going to be talking about these three episodes. One, where Jesus comes along and curses a fig tree, and the disciples, in beautiful disciple fashion, completely and utterly miss the point of the story. We then have an encounter of Jesus with the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were masters at hiding their internal sin through external actions, which then ends in a parable where Jesus tries to highlight the difference between two types of people as they try to live out their Christian faith. As we go through, you're going to see this thread continually go back to, am I trying to impress the people around me with my spirituality because I'm hiding something going on in my life? Now, I'm going to be honest. It doesn't happen all the time. I think that many of us, when we live our lives for God, sometimes in the new year, we try to step it up and we try to recalibrate our lives to be more like Jesus. But if we don't deal with the underlying difficulties, I think that sometimes it's going to be short-lived. We're going to try to have people look at our lives instead of looking at Jesus. And that's the key for us as well. So let's take a look at these stories. Verse 18, early in the morning, as he was on his way back into the city, Jesus was hungry. Being a man, that kind of happens. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again," and immediately the tree withers. Then the disciples come in, and I want to read this section because I just kind of want to get it out of our system, because it's not what I'm going to focus on. Because you might be thinking to yourself, what does this mean? He sees a fig tree, he goes up to get some fruit, there's only leaves, so he curses it, and immediately it withers. And it's easy to get sidetracked. This is the disciples' sidetrack. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Not, Jesus, what are you trying to communicate to me right now? No, they were like, wow, Jesus, you just like pointed at it and it withered. How did you do that? Like a little kid bugging a magician. What's the trick? No one in the group says, so Jesus, why did you do that? Jesus is so nice. in this particular instance. He says, I tell you the truth, if you only have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, I'm not going to preach on that, because I think that's great. It's a great story. It's a great thing there. But I actually started asking myself, what does the fig tree mean? So after going through some research, I found out something very interesting, that the nation of Israel, several times in the Old Testament, was referred to as a fig tree. Several times. So if you were a person walking with Jesus and you saw a fig tree and a cursing of it, you might start thinking to yourself, is Jesus saying something about the nation of Israel? Now again, how do we translate this for us? This would be like him saying, I'm talking to all you churched people, all you people who call yourselves Christian, all those who are in relationship with me, you've got to be careful because some of you just have leaves. And again, we're not fig, does anyone have a fig tree? Does anyone, but whoa, 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 whoa. Why are we not having fig Newtons? Why are you not bringing them? Ah. Do you really? Are you serious? Oh my gosh. I love fig. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to eat them. Mm. Oh man, fig Newtons. I love them. Wait. So Paul, who else has figs? You have figs? You guys have figs? Can you tell me which comes first on the fig tree? The fruit or the leaves?
The beetles.
The beetles. The leaves come first, and then there's fruit? Is that right? Because my research said just the opposite. My research said that there's two fig seasons, so to speak. You got the early figs. The early figs come out, and after it shows some fruit, then leaves sprout, and then you get the second harvest of the figs. Now, maybe this might be something that was back in this. I'm just telling you what I researched. So we're going to go on that assumption.
Our neighbor has
Oh, your neighbor has them.
So
it's just dead. It has a lot of leaves, but no fruit. This is the key. This is the key. Jesus comes up to this fig tree, and when he sees the leaves, the idea is there's supposed to be fruit that's there. The fruit comes, then there's leaves. It's almost as if the leaves are advertising, hello, there's fruit available for you to take. Which is why when Jesus shows up and he looks at the fig tree, and it specifically says it had nothing on it except leaves. The tree was advertising, I've got fruit, but there was nothing there. It was essentially dead. And that's why Jesus gets upset. That's the habit. You may be sitting here thinking, I have no fruit. My life is a mess. I don't know what to do. How do I show the world that I'm a Christian because I want them to think I'm good? So you all start sprouting leaves. But there's no fruit. Now again, there's times when you'll have the fruit and the leaves together. And that would be a healthy plant, that would be a good thing. But we have the tendency to try to hide behind fig leaves. It's almost as if we're naked and we need to sew some fig leaves together to hide our sin. It is true. There is only one place where it talks about fig leaves, and that is in the story of Adam and Eve. After they have eaten of the fruit that was forbidden, after they had done what was not righteous in God's sight, and they knew that they had broken God's commands, they grabbed the fig leaves and they sewed it together to try to hide behind it. And that's what we do too. Let me tell you, you know who's the best at it? Pastors. You know why? Because we know all the theology. We're really good at this. We could probably tie you in knots theologically. We could be dead inside and still mount a wonderful theological defense. And this is the danger. If you find yourself talking with other people, if you find yourself living life and you've got no fruit and you're dead inside, but you're still just desperately trying to hide behind fig leaves, it's not the way to go. There's no point in it. Now again, this is not for those people who are living their lives. They're bearing fruit. They're doing what God has said, and they're excited about what God is doing in their lives, and with the fruit, then there's leaves. But I have found that fruit bearers do not point to themselves very often. But look what I'm doing. Look how good I am. I talk to people and I say, tell me about your relationship with God. And if their response is something to the tune of, well, I go to church every week. Oh, okay. I read my Bible every day, religiously. I never skip a day. I start going, oh, interesting. I have yet to be able to accomplish that fact. Huh. Oh, and I pray constantly. Really? It's interesting that those people who point to their own actions the most are sometimes the ones in danger of dying on the inside. Because there's others when I say, tell me about your relationship with God. And they say, God is so good. My life isn't always what it should be. And I strive to please him, but I fail daily. And I look not to my own actions, but I look to Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for what he has done. Because he has taken me, someone who is lost, someone who is struggling, and he has freed me. He has taken my shackles and thrown them into the sea. He has forgiven me of everything that I have. And he loves me without conditions. That's when I start realizing, yeah, you're not pointing to your own leaves. You're not trying to hide behind your own actions. You're pointing to Jesus Christ. You're pointing to that relationship. Usually I can find this out quickly. Unless the person is really good at hiding behind leaves. Pastor Larry just told me once again, it took place, another pastor, local pastor that we actually sat at a mayor's prayer breakfast with, just got caught in sexual sin once again. And I bet during that time, it's really easy on the inside. He is doing things that are not right. He is thinking things, and he has these actions, these hidden actions that no one else knows at the time. But then he stands up in front of the congregation, and he's able to tell you all the good things that he's doing. And it's so simple to do that. And you just got to be careful that you're not falling into the trap. The most important thing to be looking at is, where am I struggling with? And isn't God a good and gracious God that he forgives me in spite of all that? If you want to talk about a new you this year, that's exactly right. That C.S. Lewis quote was absolutely spot on. Stop looking at yourself and look to the God who saves you. In this instance, Jesus essentially says that the nation of Israel acts as if they are spiritual, acts as if they have everything together, but on the inside they're dead. There is no fruit. Nothing is being produced. The tree is dead. And Jesus has come back to this tree many a times. It's not as if God has this kind of like one and done, one strike, you're out. Oh, you messed up. Zoom, dap, you're done, you're out. No. He's come back to the nation of Israel, I don't know how many times. And he's saying there's going to be a shift now. Because my grace and mercy as it is being poured out will not just be focused on the nation of Israel. It will now be focused on the entire world. That includes you and me. That is an amazing declaration of grace that you and I get the privilege of. This, though, becomes the backdrop when Jesus starts having this discussion with chief priests, the religious leaders. Because in verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. And they said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Isn't it interesting? They want to know more about Jesus' background. Well, what gives you the right to tell us what to do? What gives you the right to speak in the stead of God? They're essentially challenging him, saying, "I don't think you have the right authority. You're just a carpenter. You didn't go to religious education. You didn't go to seminary like us chief priests. You weren't raised in this. You were raised hammering nails into wood and crafting pottery. You're a common person, and you've got these disciples who are idiots, and they're just fishermen and local folk, and they don't even know how to talk right. I don't think you have the authority to do this." Again, this is the struggle we have. If you are dying on the inside, and then all of a sudden you get hit with God's word that you don't like, this is usually what we do. "Well, I don't know. Does that really apply to me there? I don't know. Really? Wait, I'm supposed to pray for my enemies? I don't like that one. Is that really what Jesus meant by that?" And you start questioning the authority. And you start wondering, is this really true? And it takes it right back again into the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve are confronted with this opportunity to sin, it's the snake that shows up and starts saying, "Are you sure that's what he meant? Are you sure you're really going to die? He knows that if you eat it, you're going to be like him. I think he's holding you down," and it starts causing this doubt into Adam and Eve's mind. And they're like, "Maybe he's right. Maybe God doesn't have the authority. Maybe God's holding me back. Maybe God doesn't know what's right for my life." And so that's when they eat. And that's when they sin. So this authority question is really big. And I love, Jesus is a savage. If you don't believe me, like, what would you do if you were Jesus right there? You know what I would do? I would totally Thanos them. I'd be like, and watch half of them disappear. Who wants to question my authority now? Yeah? Or I would look at one of them and I'd be like, "Oh, are you feeling a little blind today?" Zap. "I can't see." Oh my gosh. Oh, you want an injury, you little cowboy fan. Broken ankle. Oh, boom. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I'm not saying that that's what God did, but I'm pretty sure God does not like the Cowboys. I'm pretty sure on that. I would be terrible at being God, but Jesus is one who doesn't back down. He doesn't just demonstrate power. He decides to pose a question. "Oh, you're so theologically smart. Oh, that's fantastic, wonderful little chief priests and teachers of the law. So I'm going to pose a theological question to you. And if you answer it correctly, then I'll tell you by what authority." That's exactly what he says. Look. Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. And if you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." And they're like, "Oh, one question. This will be great. We know all the theology. We know how to answer this perfectly." He said, "John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or from men?" It's a strange question. I'm not too sure why he chose that one. It was probably on their mind. I have a feeling that this was a question that maybe they'd been debating earlier that day. And they all of a sudden look at Jesus and like, uh-oh. And they're like, can I have a moment to confer with my colleagues? Just a moment. And then right there, I'm sure Jesus had some angels show up and you could hear the Jeopardy theme song start to play. And they're like, "Guys, I think we're in trouble. Because if we say that John's baptism was from heaven, then he's going to be like, well, then why didn't you follow it? But if we say it was only from men, then the people are going to riot because they believe that it was something special. So what do we do? Do we say the truth But that will then convict us. And if we say that it's not the truth, then the people are going to riot against us, and they're not going to like us. I think we only got one choice. Let's sew some fig leaves together and just hide. So they come back to Jesus and they say, we don't know the answer. And Jesus says, oh, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus is a savage. I love it. That's exactly, they discussed it among themselves. They said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And again, that's what happens. We often hide. We know what the right thing is to do, but we're scared to follow it. It happens to me on a constant basis. People often come to me for spiritual counseling. They say, well, what should I do in this situation? 90% of the time, they already know the right answer. What they're looking for is the loophole. What they're looking for is the big, giant fig leaf that they can hide behind. And instead, we should just start being honest with ourselves. Stop trying to look at what you can do and start looking at what God has already done. Stop pointing to that which you do and say, look what Jesus is to me. And that might mean you have to take a hard look at your life. It's never comfortable. It never is. It's hard. And you might be worried, well, what if somebody finds out my sin? What if people figure out what I'm doing? God already knows. God already knows what you're doing. You're trying to impress everyone else here. Don't try to impress the people around you. You're not there to try to impress your wife or your parents or your girlfriend or your kids. You're not there to try to impress them with your amazing fig leaves. Take it honestly and say, yeah, I've got some problems, but God has done amazing things in my life. He then goes on with this parable of the two sons. It's a great parable. It was funny because we were talking about this parable at our house, and wasn't it you, Joshua? I think it was Joshua. We told the parable, and he goes, wait a second. That's in the Bible? Because I think isn't that right? We've talked about stuff like this before. You've never heard that? Yeah, so this is a great story. The parable of two sons. So he goes on, he says, so what do you think? Again, he's talking to the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and also his disciples are there. They're listening in. He said, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work for me today in the vineyard. And that bratty, snotty kid looks at him and says, I will not. But then later he changed his mind and he went and worked in the vineyard. And the father goes to the second son and said, son, work for me today in my vineyard. And the son gets this wonderful smile on his face. Something akin to an Eddie Haskell. You're going to have to Google Eddie Haskell. If you don't know who that is, when you watch Eddie Haskell in action, you'll be like, oh, I don't know if I like this guy. Oh, Eddie Haskell. Shoot, I just blanked on the Leave It to Beaver. Leave It to Beaver. Thank you, Eddie Haskell. Dad, I'll do it. I will go and work for you in the vineyard. And then later says, nah, and doesn't go and work. So Jesus poses the question, why don't you answer the question? Which one did the Father's will? It's not a trick question. This one's easy. This one, yeah, thank you. Yeah, you're like, shoot, oh my gosh, Jesus, he's going to tie me in knots in this. I know it's going to be wrong, and I'm not too sure. No, this one's one of those obvious answers. Like, which one did what his father asked? The first one. Even though he was reluctant, he was maybe angry, he didn't really want to. Love your enemies. No, no, no. Pray for those who persecute you. No, no, no. Love those who are unlovable. Absolutely not. And you fight against it, and you rebel against it, and then all of a sudden you finally give up, and you go, oh, that's the right thing to do. Yeah. Okay. I'll do it. That is vastly superior than when I look out and I say, pray for your kids. Oh, absolutely, I'll do it every day. I'm so good at that, actually. Love that homeless person and pray for him while you're driving by. Oh, absolutely, I'll do that every single time. Every time. Be nice to that person in front of you at Starbucks that orders 12 drinks and all of them are so bizarre. I'd like a triple soy latte, half calf, triple foam, Splenda, blah, 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 blah. Pray for that person. Yes. Oh, I will. Oh, yes, Pastor, I'll do that. That sounds so good. And then what do you do? You're like, oh, that was, Pastor, that was so good. That was, yes, Jesus, God, I follow you. Yes. And then you leave out of here and you are just angry, mean, vindictive people. Do you see the difference? If you hear God's word and initially rebel against it, that's almost to be expected. It really is. Because it's not easy to do. It's not easy to follow after God at times. But if you sit there with this smile on your face saying, oh, being a Christian is easy. It's so much fun to follow Jesus. And my whole life is filled with unicorns that are farting rainbows. And I love everything that God tells me, you might be lying to yourself. You might be stitching together some very large fig leaves and hiding behind your perceived actions. But God says, I have something better for you. You don't have to try to impress everyone around you with how good you are. Don't do it. It's exhausting. I have found throughout the years that it could be a full-time job just trying to show everyone how good I am. It's tiring. And ultimately, it's fruitless. There's nothing there. It's better for us to get honest and say, God, I struggle. When someone comes to me and they say, Pastor, I've been struggling with something, I smile and I go, yeah, you get it. This is hard. I'm struggling with this. You know what? That's something to struggle with. And you know what? May God give you strength and power, because remember that God has already forgiven you of your sin. Oh, but God, I carry around so much shame from what I've done. You have no idea. Yeah, I know. I know. And God still loves you. But I have this guilt because I messed up, and I didn't mess up in a small way. I messed up in a big way. And God says, yeah, I know, I know. And you're still loved by me. If you would dare, let's rip up the fig leaves. It's going to be hard because you're going to stand there and you're going to feel exposed as a fraud. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to do what he did for Adam and Eve. A sacrifice had to be made. An animal was killed. And God clothed them with that. And it's exactly what he did in Jesus Christ. The perfect sacrifice that he gave for you. And he said, I know you are standing there in your shame, in your nervousness, you're worried that everyone's looking at me. And you know what? I am going to clothe you, not with an animal skin, but with another sacrifice. And that's with my son, Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you. And you never have to worry. because I love you. I don't know about you. That's a New Year's resolution I can get behind. Receiving the grace and mercy that God has for you. You don't need to point to how good you are. In fact, don't even try. Instead, point to how good God is, and you will find some amazing things happening. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy when we are caught in sin to just simply hide behind some fig leaves. Maybe we point to how many times we've gone to church. Maybe we point to how many Bible passages we have memorized. Maybe we point to how many homeless people we've helped. Maybe we point to how many times we've prayed for other people. But instead, help us now to come and say, we really don't have anything good to point to, because those are just leaves. But we point to you, Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us in a beautiful sacrifice. And Lord, you now call us your children. And because you've called us your children, because you have given to us your unfailing love, we can now point to you and rest in the assurance that we are your people. Thank you for this new year to start off receiving your grace and love and forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.